Some of the greatest Christian art has been produced by really rotten people. In fact, journalist Elizabeth Lunday argues that if you want a heavenly picture, it's best to hire a sinner. This is the picture called The Calling of St. Matthew by Caravaggio, and it depicts Matthew in a dirty Roman tavern surrounded by lowlifes. This was a scene that was familiar to Caravaggio since he spent most of his time in pubs, drinking and brawling. Salvador Dali created this beautiful piece called The Sacrament of the Last Supper, depicting Christ explaining to the disciples that his body and blood would be given to them. While he was born into Catholicism in Spain, he later was an atheist who participated in, let's say, questionable sexual behavior. He did, however, return to his Catholic roots when he moved back to the United States. Rembrandt was beloved by the Christian Church for his realistic artwork, but they did not appreciate his relationship with women. He eventually lost their support, and because of his behavior, he died in poverty. But not before he painted this wonderful piece called The Return of the Prodigal Son. Like the sinful son, Rembrandt knew he needed forgiveness. Great Christian art is often created by sinners, not saints. But then again, we shouldn't be surprised, since sinners are certainly more common than saints. Then there's this guy, Saul, or as he is known for most of the book of Acts by his Greco-Roman name, Paul. This is Caravaggio's depiction of Saul's conversion. Saul is no saint, yet he is one of the most influential patriarchs of the faith, crafting significant theology for the early church and for Christians today. However, when we are introduced to him, he isn't even a follower of Christ. Instead, he is a persecutor of those belonging to the Way, a title referring to the early Christians. Saul is a murderer of Christians' people, but becomes a messenger for Christ after a radical encounter with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. Saul is first mentioned in chapter 7 and 8 of Acts as he oversees and approves of the stoning of Stephen, a new leader in the church commissioned to help attend to the needs of the Greek widows. After this stoning, Acts tells us that Saul becomes a driving force for the severe persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Verse 3 of chapter 8 says, Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Our scripture text for this morning is the story of the radical transformation of Saul, and it opens with these words. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. There is no space in this opening to indicate that Saul is a man who might even be slightly open to the possibility of conversion. Saul is a murderous man, hell-bent on squelching this new heretical movement of Jesus followers. At the beginning of chapter 9, Saul is on his way to Damascus with letters to synagogues allowing him to carry out his work of persecuting the church. But with a flash of light and a voice of conviction, heaven intervenes. The risen Lord himself turns this man from darkness to light. With this awesome display of power and glory, Saul no longer questions the authority of this presence. He is led into the city, unable to see, to await healing and further instruction. The author of Acts paints a dramatic picture as the former persecutor of Christ is now rendered helpless, like a child dependent on others for help. It's at this moment of desperation that Ananias comes to him and heals him so that Saul can begin his ministry, newly baptized and filled by the Holy Spirit. When Saul begins to preach, the people who hear him are astounded, saying, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Yet there he was, preaching in the synagogue that Jesus Christ was indeed God's son, the very proclamation he had attempted to suppress just 3 days earlier. Isn't it incredible how God can transform a person who is so opposed to his will and his way? Isn't it amazing how God is able to work through and despite sinful humans, even such as ourselves? God's grace paints beautiful pictures through humanity, even as we struggle with our own sin and brokenness. Some of us may have had conversions like Saul's, where Christ comes crashing into our lives and we are never the same. We often call this the Damascus Road conversion, when a person goes from a clear opponent of Christ to a believer and faithful witness of Christ, seemingly in an instant. One modern day example of this kind of transformation comes from a participant in the 2017 Unite the Right rally in Charlottesville, Virginia. A former Grand Dragon of the KKK named Ken Parker had just joined a Nazi group because he felt the KKK wasn't hateful enough. His intention in attending the rally in Charlottesville was to start a race war. However, shortly after, he was radically transformed by a relationship with his African-American neighbor, Pastor William McKinnon III. Because of his relationship, Parker turned from a violent white supremacist to a newly baptized member of McKinnon's mostly black church in Jacksonville, Florida. Talk about a radical turnabout. Parker is a man after Saul's own heart. However, Saul's transformation is not the only radical turnabout in this text. What about Ananias? According to the book of Acts, this Ananias was a devout and trusted Jew who was the leader of Christians in Damascus. He had some base knowledge of who Saul was, enough to know that he was certainly someone to be feared. This persecutor of Christians was in town with the purpose of arresting Christ followers, and yet God tells Ananias to go find him. When Ananias objects, the Lord says, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and people of Israel." This seems to be enough for Ananias, and he goes to Saul and heals him as he was instructed. When he arrives, he greets Paul with what Chalmer Fall calls two of the sweetest words in the New Testament: "Brother Saul." Saul goes from arch enemy to brother in a way that can only be inspired by the love of the risen Christ. Some of us may not have had Damascus Road conversions like that of Saul, but more slowly intentional opening up to the Spirit in our lives, like Ananias. Billy Graham once said, "Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ." Somewhere along the way, we may have committed ourselves to Christ, and through faithful discipleship, we have leaned more and more into Christ's love for us as we share it with others. This is the kind of conversion that Ananias was experiencing as he left behind his fear and learned to love those whom Christ loved. It's a gradual deepening of relationship with the risen Christ. Eugene Peterson, who's the author of the contemporary paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, once admitted that he initially struggled to connect with the story of Saul's conversion. However, his perspective changed when he realized that Saul was a man for whom you expected the worst. He wrote, "Apparently, the early church was, as I am, grossly deficient in its hope and expectation of what God could do. The story of Saul's conversion came as an abrupt, surprising invasion of God's activity in the opposition. the person who was the enemy. This man from whom Christians expected the worst, for good reason, was the man of whom God said, "He is a chosen instrument of mine." When Peterson realized this, the story of Saul became personal to him. For him, the story of Saul was revelation of what God can do with those whom humanity has decided are beyond God's reach. Saul is a very important faith father that would be the first to admit of his shortcomings. He confessed to the Romans that he does the very thing he hates, and even though his will is to do what is right, he cannot do it. Yet through this man, believed lost forever, God is able to do remarkable things. Saul teaches and preaches the salvation of God, and many are brought to Jesus Christ. Likewise, there have been many teachers and preachers since Saul who have done wonderful things despite their weaknesses. One such person is St. Francis of Assisi, a favorite of author Domur Helder Camara, who wrote this theoretical story. One day, St. Francis and Brother Leo were out walking together. Suddenly, Brother Leo called out, "Brother Francis." "Yes, I am Brother Francis," came the reply. "Be careful, Brother Francis. People are saying remarkable things about you. Be careful." And Francis of Assisi replied, "My friend, pray to the Lord that I may succeed in becoming what people think I am." Sisters and brothers belonging to the way, may we too be truly transformed by the one we call Christ, so that we can become more like the one we say we belong to. Through God, we can do remarkable things. We are invited to paint a heavenly picture for all those we meet, even though we ourselves are sinners, not saints. Fully aware of our brokenness and God's ability to work even through the most despicable human beings, may we grow deeper in love of God through Jesus Christ, his Son, and be fully changed. Amen.